You have your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 6, please. I invite you to turn with me again to Hebrews chapter 6. 13 through 20 is our text this morning. Hebrews chapter 6, as we continue our systematic study. A couple of very interesting observations that we might want to add before we start our time of study this morning. I don't know if I've ever told the story before, but just going back to the whole thesis of Sunday school for the kids, children's Sunday school. You may not know this, but as a boy, my parents took me to Sunday school, and I had the opportunity to hear the Bible read and taught and the gospel. My earliest memories in life were in church, going to Sunday school each and every week. And then in addition, I had a good friend all through elementary school and middle school and high school that was in all of those same Sunday school classes that I was. And we were both pretty good high school athletes to the point of people knew who we were. He was an all-conference quarterback, and I played high school ball as well, and was recruited by colleges as well. And so we were in Sunday school every week, and indeed we never really made sense of it all until after college, where both of us had some real life tragedies, and we both kind of at the same time were broken by death in our family, my mother and his little brother, almost at the exact same time, believe it or not. Well, to make a long story short, that was when I was 20, not more than in my early 20s, right out of college, 23. We were both about the same age. And that was the event that God used to really start drawing me to the Word of God. And all of that anecdote is for the purpose of saying, I had enough information reading the Bible, learning about Christ, the Trinity, salvation by grace through faith alone, that when I was broken, when I heard someone proclaiming the truth, I knew it was the truth because I had heard the truth from those earliest days as a boy in Sunday school. I realized that teaching children in the church has fallen out of fashion, and there's a lot of people that think the only people that can teach your children are the mother and the father. That is false, faulty, erroneous, and heretical. God has given gifted men to the church, gifted women to the church, and they are the family of God. Indeed, the parents, praise God, should be teaching the children. Praise God, that's like 2 + 2 = 4. But in the church, God has given gifted men and women to teach the children. And so, to this day, I think back, and I actually remember those precious ladies. Many of them were older ladies. Many of them were younger people, like our younger people who had us in Sunday school. I remember those people who faithfully served to this day. And the kind of the really neat part of the story related to my youth is that this friend of mine is also an ordained minister now. 15 years in the ministry. We started both in 2000. He's in Chicago, and of course I'm up here, but 15 years as a pastor. Two guys who really had no interest in any of it, but when it was all said and done, now God is using us, and God might do the same thing for your precious kids. Something that they heard here as a young child, perhaps God will use for His glory. Let's pray. Dear God, as we enter into a time of study this morning of Hebrews chapter 6, I pray this would be real and relevant and powerful, dear God, and that you would speak to your precious ones and they would hear your voice in an unmistakable way. They would leave the church and say, I know that the Word of God is true, and I know you've heard me you speak to me today, God. That's my prayer, that you would be glorified through the preaching of your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. Look at it with me in your Bible. The title of our message today is a good one, Heirs of the Promise. And really this passage is about the character of God. The character of God. We're right now, we're right in the middle of this political season, right? This debate season. And you can't turn on the political commentary for 2 seconds. You can't watch the debate or listen to the political commentators talk for 2 seconds about anything other than the character, right, of the candidates. It comes up quickly. What about the character of so-and-so? And then they make fun of each other's character. They try to bring out issues with the other candidate's character. And we love to talk about the character of candidates, and when we talk about people, when they're not there, sometimes we talk about their character, and we're wrapped up in the characters of men, how their character is displayed, if you will. But this passage is really about the character of God. Try not to miss that. This passage is about the character of God. A lot of people are focused on the character of their pastor or their elders or their parents. And that's all well and good. We must have character indeed in our lives as Christians. But more important than all of that is the character of God in your Christian life. My character is less than perfect. Children, young people, teenagers, your parents are going to shoot me for this, but your parents' character is less than perfect. There's no one here who has perfect character, for we have all sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God. This passage is really talking about the character of God related to what? The promises of God that He has made to you, His children. The passage before us has a very simple message. God can be trusted. The God of the Bible is not like sinful men or the gods that sinful men invent. God is trustworthy. God is faithful to the promises contained in His Word. And the problem with this subject is that we're all victims of someone breaking their promise to us, everyone here. Men are not trustworthy. Women and children, they're not trustworthy. Even when we want to be trustworthy, we are liars by nature. Even the best man and woman, child you have ever met will break their promise to you if you get to know them well enough and you spend enough time with them. We struggle with this subject, the character of God, because we try to define God using examples of men. God is not like men. God is not like your pastor. God is not like your parent. God does not lie. God is true. His word is truth. His promises are true. Psalm 37, the Bible says, trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And so, how does this fit into our context? Let me take you back now to Hebrews 6. Try to remember with me where we left off. The readers are being exhorted to break from the old covenant. They're being exhorted to place their faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, the end of the law, the beginning of the new covenant. And without question, there were some in this church that were being held back because of literal persecution that was already starting to rear its ugly head. What does that mean? To embrace the Lord Jesus in a world gone mad under men like Nero was a ticket to suffering, pain, persecution, sorrow, death. We can't imagine this context with all of the religious liberty we have been afforded, all of the civil protection. We struggle trying to imagine a price associated with becoming a follower of Jesus. But that's the context of the book of Hebrews. When this letter was written, not only was there the struggle of breaking from the old covenant, the laws, ceremonies, sacrifices, types, there was the great high hurdle of persecution to overcome. It was an obstacle for Jews to come to saving faith. And so from 6:13 through 6:20, our passage today, the writer emphasizes the character of God, the promises of God, saying in essence, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, His promises will not fail you. For Christ is God and God is trustworthy. And the writer uses one of the great heroes of the Hebrews, Abraham, to illustrate the principle of God's faithful character related to His promises. It's been well said, God's integrity and faithfulness are the themes of the book of Hebrews. Look at verses 13 through 15. Let me take you through this. This is so powerful. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 13, "For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise." Let me just frame this for you, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on Abraham. If you were thinking we would spend time on Abraham here, I'm going to disappoint you. But I do want to frame this. Look at Genesis 12 very quickly, as fast as you can. Go back there to Genesis 12. And let me just frame where this is coming from in Hebrews chapter 6. Genesis 12, Genesis 22, Genesis 21. I'll just frame some of this for you, but let's begin in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. We're talking about promises made to Abraham here. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house to the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. Make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you I will curse. And in all the families of the earth they will be blessed." Go over to Genesis 22. 22, 1 through 7 is the context of Hebrews 6:14. Very familiar story here of Abraham and Isaac. Genesis 22:7. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." He said, "Here I am, son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked together. Verse 9, "Then they came to the place of which God had told him. Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood, bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' He said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.' As it is to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided." Verse 15, "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself,'" this is the context now, this is why I'm reading this, this is what the writer of Hebrews is alluding to in chapter 6, verses 13 through 15. "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of your enemies." Go back to Hebrews 6. Go back to Hebrews chapter 6. I'll try to help you see the flow and the argument of our writer here. Look at verse 15. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 15. "Having patiently waited, he obtained the promise." And so after years of faith, years of frustration, years of waiting, God indeed made good on this promise to Abraham, blessed him with a son. And I realize it's tempting to do the whole digression on Abraham at this point, but I'm going to disappoint you because I don't believe that's the point of our writer in Hebrews chapter 6. This is not about the character of Abraham, the faith of Abraham, the life of Abraham. The focus of our study today is on the faithfulness of God, the character of God. Try not to miss that. Verse 13, look at it. Hebrews 6:13. When God made a promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. This is really the point of the passage. Because God is all powerful, he is by nature more powerful than any person. Because God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. God has no capacity to lie. God is truth. What he says is true. His word is true. The Apostle Paul said the same thing in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. The hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 very quickly. Go back to the left to 2 Corinthians very quickly. The Apostle Paul uses this exact same argument in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at it with me. This is really interesting. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. Paul alludes to the same argument, the faithful character of God, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. Look at it with me. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. Very interesting. They were criticizing Paul, the false teachers, the false apostles were trying to come into Corinth and criticize Paul, the messenger, and Silvanus and Timothy. They were trying to say, look, Paul, you say one thing, you do another thing, you say this and you do that. They were trying to discredit the messenger. Paul is saying in verse 19, look at it with me. It's not yes and no. In other words, don't try to discredit me. Don't try to equate the truth with me and Silvanus and Timothy, because that's not the major issue. The major issue is God. He is the one who gives the message. Look at it with me. It is not yes and no. In other words, the truth is not up for debate based on your criticism of the messenger. It is yes in God. You see that in verse 19? For as many as are the promises, underline that. Look at that in your Bible. For as many as are the promises of God. This is the theme of Hebrews 6, 13 through 20, our text today. The promises of God. In Him, they are yes. You don't base your faith on your parent or your pastor or the Apostle Paul or Timothy or Silas or your leaders. You base your faith on the promises of God contained in His Word. In God, they are yes. Powerful. For as many as are the promises of God, verse 20, in Him they are yes. Therefore also through Him is our agreement, our amen, our let it be so to the glory of God through us. Praise God. God uses sinful men just like me, messengers, weak, broken vessels. But ultimately, the character of God, the truth of God, the trustworthiness of God, the character of God is based on God Himself. They are yes in God. Go back to Hebrews chapter 6. So powerful. Paul uses the exact same argument as the writer of the Hebrews related to his promises. Go back to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16. I'll try to put this together for you. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation in an end of every dispute. What's going on here? You've heard me say many, many times before that the Apostle Paul and the writer of Hebrews constantly, almost in every chapter in the Bible, they argue from the lesser to the greater. If you've ever had a good teacher, they argue and they teach you from the lesser to the greater. They start with what you know and they try to move you to what you have not yet learned. The lesser, what you know, the greater, perhaps what you do not know. That is the very definition of good teaching, logic, reasoning, syllogism. It starts with the lesser, it moves to the greater. The writer is using a classic illustration of that here in verse 16. Throughout history, you may not know this, but men would make an oath to something greater than themselves in order to validate their word or their testimony. In Bible times, the Jews would make an oath to an altar or a high priest or even to God, today, even in our court system, the Western Greco Roman influenced court system, you have this terminology to testify under what? Oath. It comes from this Jewish principle. In days gone by, when an oath was given, very often a dispute would be settled on the spot. How come? Because people would not violate an oath when they would testify to the truth. And so the Jewish congregation here in chapter 6 knew exactly what the writer was talking about. People in the Jewish community took this idea of oaths and personal testimony and disputes and settling disputes very, very seriously. They understood the thought process of our writer. Look at verse 17. Now we're moving from the lesser to the greater. Look at verse 17. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath. This is brilliant. The writer of Hebrews is a brilliant, brilliant teacher. The Apostle Paul said the same thing in Romans 8, verse 17. Children of God, we are co-heirs with Christ. If we are children of God, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Anyone who has put their faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior now is an heir of the promise. We are co-heirs with Christ. Heirs of the promise based on what? The unchangeableness of His character and purpose. God swore an oath to Himself related to the reliability of the promise. Look at verse 18. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. Why is the oath certain? It is impossible for God to lie. Look at the word unchangeableness. Look at verse 17. Look at the word unchangeableness in verse 17. In the same way, God desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose. Look at that word with me. It's a tremendous word. Because this is something that we all desire. We desire to be what? Unchangeable. It's a tremendous thought. Every pastor, every leader, every parent, we want to be unchangeable. We want to be resolute. We want to be consistent. We want to be faithful. We want to be holy. We want to be loving. We want to be merciful. We want to be sacrificial. This is what I want. I want to be unchangeable. Let me tell you the truth. I don't always succeed in that. I don't always love. I'm not always holy. I'm not always faithful. I'm not always a servant. That's what I want. I want to be unchangeable. I want to be resolute. I want to be consistent. But I'm not always that way. Some days I do better than others. But God is unchangeable. The word here, amitathetos, for unchangeable, it's a powerful word. It was the word in the legal vernacular for a legally drafted will and testament. Once it was authenticated and validated by a notary, the will could not be changed by anyone for any purpose. Amitathetos, a last will and testament. That is the word translated unchangeable in your Bible. It's been well said, God has declared His purpose and His pledge to be amitathetos even by Himself. They cannot be turned or altered. You're secure, God says. Come to Christ. There's nothing to fear. I will hold you. I will never let you go. Our security is not in our never letting go of God, but in His never letting go of us. Did you get that? This is good theology as opposed to bad theology. Bad theology says, look, you better wake up today and you better hold on to God. Do you ever see those movies, those action movies where someone's doing something and they fall off the thing and they're holding on to the rope or the bridge or and they're shaking and they say, I can't hold on much longer. And then, you know, you're wondering if they're going to fall off the thing, but they never do because someone comes and pulls them up. But they can't hold on and then they let go and then someone grabs their arm. But that's bad theology. Better theology says, Don't concentrate so much on you holding on to God. Remember today that God is holding on to you. And because God is holding on to you, that is what gives you the motivation to give everything to Him. Praise God. Because you don't have to fear. He holds on to you. You don't hold on to Him. If it was up to you and me to hold on to Him, you know what? We would let go immediately. But He holds on to us. And that leads us to this application. Look at 18b. I love this. Look at verse 18b. And the point of all of this comes out in verse 18b. Look at it with me. We who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. You see that? Powerful. The Bible always presents application this way. I can't resist this. It starts with deep, deep theological teaching on the character of God, who God is. We call it theology proper. And then it moves to the application in the lives of all of us, real people. Today, we want to jump right out into the water of application and say, what does it mean to you? What does it mean to you? What does it mean to you? And then we talk about what we think it means. You can't do that without a proper interpretation or right theology. You can't do that because the minute the message is over or someone gives their opinion, it's just lost. It has no power. The writer models this principle. He says, look, nothing applies until I'm convinced in my mind. My emotions, my actions don't change until my mind is informed about the truth. The Holy Spirit works in conjunction with the Word to bring this conviction in my mind, which moves to my will. And you really see that. Look at verses 18b through verse 20. Because God is unchangeable, because God cannot lie, He has made us heirs of the promise. Look at verse 18b. We who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. I was talking to an old friend just yesterday afternoon, a Christian who's really, really struggled in the Christian life and before becoming a Christian with things that I can't even really explain or understand, things that he's told me that I just have to raise my hands. I can't even explain kind of the life that he's had to live, a real struggle as a Christian, and some of the things, some of the experiences that he's had in life before coming to Christ and then coming to Christ, just extraordinary, difficult, dare I say, frightening things that he's told me about, things perhaps that we have never experienced. But I sent him this message yesterday, verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. I love the old saying, I used it last Sunday, when a man's hope dies, he dies. You ever hear that saying? When someone's hope dies, they have nothing left. Many people in the Hebrew congregation were hopeless because of real life circumstances all around them. Some had placed their faith in Christ, but all they could see was suffering, pain, persecution, torture, death. They were thrown out of their families, their synagogue, their religious life, their social life was completely overturned, not to mention their physical lives were in danger. They were tempted now to say, well, maybe this was a mistake to break from the old covenant and embrace Jesus Christ by faith. Maybe this was a mistake because look at all these horrible things that are happening to us. Some of us this morning right here at Calvary Bible Church, because of real life circumstances, pain, suffering, we are perhaps, there's some here more than we care to admit that are in kind of a hopeless state. Perhaps many of us this morning. We would never admit it to people, but we're feeling hopeless, some of us. And I get that. We live in a hopeless body. It gets worse every year. We live in hopeless relationships. No matter how hard you try, your relationships are less than perfect. We live in a country with a government that is becoming more hopeless as the days gone by. Nothing apart from truth, the Word of God, the promises of God, engenders hope at all. Only despair. It all underlines the fleeting nature of life and possessions. But the writer says, wait a minute, Christian. He says, wait a minute. You have a promise from God today. Not your pastor, not your parent, not your spiritual leader, not your neighbor. You have a promise from God today. And the promise is true. Because of who God is, we have encouragement. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Look at that with me. It's one of the great poetic phrases in the whole Bible. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Anchor is the metaphor for what is unmovable. Because of the anchor, the ship is safe. Listen to Charles Spurgeon on Hebrews 6:19, and I quote, "Sailors throw their anchors downwards. We throw ours upwards. Their anchor goes within the veil of the waters into the depths of the sea. Ours goes within the veil of God's glory into the heights of heaven where Jesus sits at the right hand of God." Tremendous. End quote. Because of God, look at verse 19, the soul. Notice the writer says the soul. There's no promise, Christian, that your body will get better, or your body will get healed, or your physical body will endure. There's no promise that your body will escape suffering, death, disease. Just your soul. The soul of God's child is safe from peril. God made a promise to you, Christian, based on His immutable character, His unchanging character. God is truth. His word is true. It is impossible for God to lie. As a believer this morning, you are an heir to the very promise of God that your eternal salvation, your soul, that spiritual part of you that will never die, is secure in God Himself. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, it is based on who God is, not who I am. It is based on the promise of God, not my feelings, not my emotions. It is based on the character of God, not the circumstances that surround me. The writer goes further. The hope I have, the security I have, is based on the high priestly ministry of Christ. Look at verse 19. One which enters within the veil, verse 20, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. What is the writer saying? Jesus now sits down at the right hand of God after shedding His blood as a sacrifice for my sin and presenting His blood not in the sanctuary of men on earth, the holy of holies of men on earth, but the sanctuary of God in heaven, the holy of holies in heaven. Jesus now in the presence of God, forever living to make intercession for me before the throne of God. Jesus forever is in the eternal presence of God, acting as the guardian of your soul, Christian. Tremendous thought. I was reading this week and I came across something I just wanted to close because this had such an impact on me. And I just close with this one thought. Such absolute security is almost incomprehensible. Not only are our souls anchored within the impregnable, inviolable heavenly sanctuary, but our Savior, Jesus Christ, stands guard over them as well. How can the Christian's security be described as anything but eternal? Truly, we can trust God and His Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, with our souls. That is cause to come all the way to salvation and to enjoy it's security. Tremendous thought. Let's pray. Dear God, let it be so. Amen. We say, we agree together. We do pray that the truth about God, His character, His promises would cause one today to come all the way to salvation and be born again, to leave behind sin and religion and self-righteousness, and just come broken, come all the way to Christ as Lord, be saved from their sins. We pray for some this would be the case based on your character, based on the promise of Scripture. For others, dear God, here today, those who have already come to this place of forgiveness, that we would truly enjoy the security that you offer us in Christ, knowing that our souls are well forever, despite pain, suffering, death, persecution. Dear God, we know that you've made a promise to us, and that promise will not fail. Even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil. Your rod, your staff, they comfort us. You are with us. Dear God, let it be so, we pray, that your word would have engendered true, Holy Spirit-inspired hope today. And for the one or the two here, dear God, in conclusion, perhaps many more that are just weeping at night with a hopeless body or a hopeless relationship or a hopeless financial state or something on earth that could not be solved by man, I pray that you would reach into their heart, reach into their life, and help them to grasp with the eyes of the Holy Spirit the greater need of the soul, and how the soul will live forever, and all of these things pass away, all of these things burn up, all of these things disappear. Our lives are a vapor that appear and vanish away, and yet the soul is forever for eternity. I pray that we would grasp that, and it would give us hope beyond measure, hope beyond words. It would encourage us to truly give you the rest of our lives for service, for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you today forevermore. Thank you for being here. Go in peace.